All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, if you could turn them to the book of Romans chapter 1, and as you're turning, if you could, in the honor of reading God's Word, to be able to stand if you're able to, Romans chapter 1, we're going to look at the provision, the proclamation, the privilege, and the purpose of the good news of Jesus Christ. Provision, proclamation, privilege, and purpose of the good news. We're going to start reading in verse 1, chapter 1. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would take this portion of Scripture. I pray that you bless it to our hearts, and that God, that you would help us to be able to receive this word with thanksgiving, and all through the name of Jesus Christ. His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's a story I'm sure that many of you heard about a wealthy man who, a very wealthy man actually, he had a great number of fairly very expensive paintings from some of the best authors around. And his son had died at an age that was certainly before his time, we would say. And he had this painting painted of his son beforehand, and he had that always in a prominent place because he loved his son. And, well, the man died. And the people in the area, and actually all over the place, came because they knew that this gentleman had actually quite a number of very expensive paintings. And as the man got up to do the auction, and there was actually a pretty good-sized crowd that came to bid on some of these paintings because they knew of the wealth of those, of the wealth of the number of paintings he had. But it started out with the painting of his son. And it wasn't a remarkable painting. It was a good painting. It was very much the likeness of his son. And again, it was always in a prominent place. And this was the first one to come up for sale. Well, the people looked at it, and the painting was done by, you know, an unknown painter, artist, and it just kind of sat there, and they waited for a bid, where after some moments, there was a gentleman that bid a dollar. And this man had worked for the family for a number of years and actually helped raise this boy up to be a young man. And he says, I bid a dollar for the painting. Now, he loved this boy. He really did love this boy. And he realized that he had a chance to be able to bid on this because he thought that it would somebody else would bid on it. But he says, I want that painting. And so he bid a dollar, and he won the bid. Now everybody was ready to start bidding on these other paintings when the lawyer stood up and he says, all the bidding is closed. And this dramatic time of this sale is People were kind of stunned. What do you mean? And this is what the man said. He says, all the rest of the treasure shall go to the one who loved my son long enough and strong enough to purchase his portrait. You know, this is no way for us to comprehend. There's no way to comprehend the riches of our Lord God, the riches of God, and comprehend the love for his son. And God the Father loves his son preeminently. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, it says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, that scripture was quoted from Isaiah 64, verse 4. Now, if we stop there, we would say we would never understand. But the next verse in verse 10 says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now, I've had discussions with people, Christians, about Scripture, and I says, what he's saying there is we can understand of what God has given. Those things have entered into man's heart, the things that God hath prepared through the Spirit of God in whom we have received from the time that we have repented of our sins and received the Lord Jesus Christ. There are things for us even right now, not just beyond in the sweet by and by, but in the here, now, and now, that God has prepared some things for us that are available to us right now. And many times we think that, no, that's for then. Listen, we have the presence of the Spirit of God who lives within us. This is what Scripture says over and over and over again. He lives within us. Now, in Christ, we have treasure beyond imagination. It's not something, it's not this earthly treasure, but it is a spiritual treasure and a heavenly treasure. And that treasure is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the one who God the Father sent his own Son to die for us, die for the sinner. The one who was innocent to die for the guilty. And we are guilty. It's a life that will never end. Yes, a life that can be very hard, but it is always easier to read a book about a man's life than sometimes to live our own life. Now, I love to read biographies. I love to read biographies. But you know, many times we don't read the Bible because there's times the Bible is not gentle with us. You know why? Because it's the truth. It's true. And you know, I would like to say we live honest lives. Every one of us do. But if that was true, Jesus Christ wouldn't have to come. You know. There is a spring of living water that is within us that will never cease to bubble up, to come forth, a living water that is only from the very throne of God, and that name is Jesus Christ. It's a gift that will never, ever be lost. It is a foundation for life, and not just life, but is the foundation for, listen, living. Living now. How many of us just live orthodox lives and say we're okay? But you know, living an orthodox life does not mean that we're living a spiritual life. It might look good from the outside, but what's going on within? Our faith does not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the strength of God Himself. The preaching is the human instrument that has been brought. Now, Now, Brother Joe was doing Sunday school. He's talking about Jehoshaphat. And if you missed it, actually, it was very good. Because there was a problem in Israel. And the problem is, they didn't know anything about the Lord. So Jehoshaphat sent teachers to go out and teach the Word of God. It's what God, Jehoshaphat had done. Listen, they haven't heard because no one has told them. And so when they did receive the Word of God, they turned back to God. See, it's not just sitting under the Word of God. It is receiving the Word of God that makes the difference. And it is the truth. The promise of Jesus Christ in verse 3, it says, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. According to the flesh. We see His humanity. We see His deity. Jesus Christ had to be a man to be able to take man's place. But Jesus Christ had to be God to conquer sin, death, hell, and Satan himself. He was made a son in the incarnation. He manifested a son in the resurrection. The last part of, let's look in verse 4, it says, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead. The Holy Spirit working in Christ, working through Christ, raised from dead through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3:16 says, and Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. If nobody else is pleased, God the Father is pleased. Holy Spirit bestowed upon the Lord Jesus Christ like an invitation in the ministry came upon Him. Matthew 12:31 says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto man. Huh? The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven unto man. That is the unforgivable sin. That's the only sin in the Bible that cannot be forgiven. You can do and say all kinds of things to God the Father and God the Son, but if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you say, well, how is that? Listen, you resist and you grieve that Holy Spirit when He comes and tries to deal with you, you'll never get an inch closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is only through the Holy Spirit of God can we even understand who Jesus Christ is in a spiritual sense. The Holy Spirit. Now that kind of seems bizarre to us. You say, well, hey, listen, I know how it works. Okay, I know, that's fine. I'm glad you know how it works. But has there ever been a repentance in realizing that it's not I know how it works. It is trusting in Him alone, nothing else, nothing else. And then we as Christians, we say, well, I know all that stuff. You know, we get to the point that we know the Bible so well, we know God so well, that we don't need Him anymore. I know how to live without Him, where everybody else can see me and see that, yes, He is a Christian. See how he lives? But you know, the presence of God, the power of God is not there. You say, well, now I'm confused. Well, confusion is of the devil. Right? Confusion is of the devil. See, we need God more every day. We need more God today than we did yesterday. And we'll need more of God tomorrow than we do today. You say, how? To be able to live. To live this Christian life. and not in a begrudging way. We begrudge Christianity. We begrudge this Christian life because the truth of it comes in and deals with us and realize, you know, I'm thinking that I'm not thinking right. I'm thinking that there is, has God ever dealt with your heart about whatever? And you've wanted something so bad that you put him on the back burner and still thought you were okay? Careful of that stuff. Because there's a reason why he comes to us. It's because he loves us. And it's just like every other father and mother who comes and tries to warn their children about things. And listen, there was a lot of things that I didn't listen to my parents about. And I remember my father talking about some of the things he went through in the military. I thought, I'll go in the military. I'll show him. All he could do was smile. You know, he says, that boy's going to find out, you know. And I realized that he was a lot smarter than I was at the time. But the Lord's saying, you may say something against my humanness, and that is forgivable. But to blaspheme the Spirit of God who is doing the work through me, that is unforgivable. You know, they would call Jesus Christ, they called him Satan. And they called him Beelzebub. Beelzebub is the pagan term for Satan. It means the dung god or the Lord of the Flies. Okay? Did you ever have to read The Lord of the Flies in school? Anybody have to read that? That was a crazy book, man. You know, it isn't what I thought it was. But I tell you, it was a tremendous book. It had tremendous truths in there. The truths from that book is right out of Scripture, the Lord of the Flies. When they denied the works of Jesus Christ, they denied the work of the Holy Spirit. For Jesus Christ always surrendered to the power of the Holy Ghost who works. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." In John chapter 3, verse 34 and 35, it says, "For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." Let me read that again. "For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things unto his hand." Okay? The Holy Spirit without measure was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. That means absolute and utter fullness. God was in complete humiliation in the form of a man. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, that was the absolute greatest humiliation that God could ever put himself through. To become a man. We think to ourselves, hey, listen, I'm not that bad. No, you are so far worse than that. You are very bad. Very, very bad. And when Jesus Christ came to that, that's complete humiliation. He was humbled. And yet, he kept humbling himself, surrendering himself to the will of the Father. And you know, because this man, Jesus Christ, humbled himself to the truth of God the Father, this is how he could be raised from the dead. How many times have we been raised from our troubles? And we find out we haven't. All we've done, we've created more situations because we haven't done what the Spirit of God has talked to us about. Guilty. If none of you are, then I am. All right? I have messed up time and time again. Even in the ministry, I have messed up. I have said dumb things. Have you ever said dumb things? You just hope you can get out of this building without saying something dumb today, you know? And you say, well, why do you have notes? I don't say something really dumb. You know, sometimes I get off notes and man, it comes back and people don't let you forget it, you know. But we will never fully understand how the relationship works and the relation of the Holy Spirit. We won't get it all. But you know something? That's okay. But what we can grasp, it's just like Mark Twain, it's not what I don't understand, it's what I do understand that bothers me. It's what we can grasp. Allow that to overwhelm us, the truth of the Word of God. Jesus didn't come and demand what was rightfully His. You know, He could have, though. He could have demanded what was His, but He didn't. If anybody had any right, it was Him. He had the right to the throne of Israel. He was the real King of Israel. He was the living, breathing incarnation of the King of Israel because He was of the line of David. And He was of the line of David both through Joseph and Mary, by the way. And so, but how many Christians would be among the crowd today would yell, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" because He's gotten too close to our hearts. My brother, my sister, I have seen in my time, my short time in the ministry, I have seen where God has come close to Christians. God has worked His way in because they've allowed Him to come in and deal with their life. And all of a sudden, He started dealing with some things in their life in which made them very, very uncomfortable. Because they had to come to a point to where they said, "He is right and I am wrong." And they had one of two choices. Either they bowed before God in surrender, or they bolted. Which one do you think most people did? Huh? Which one do you think, they bowed or they bolted? They bolted. And you know something? When they did bolt, there's nothing you can do. You can pray for them. That's the greatest thing you can do. You come and talk to them until you're blue in the face. They have made up their mind. You know what they've done? Even as a Christian, they have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And when you do that, you cut God off to your life. Did you know that? You say, "Well, that mean I'll lose my salvation?" No, no. But God can't talk to you any further. You say, "I just want to move on with my Christianity." You can't, not till you get past this. You got to admit it, you got to repent it, and you got to ask God to help you with it. It's hard, man. Listen, it never says it's going to be easy. You know, I was reading something the other day in a book, and this guy mentioned Matthew 7? Where he says, "Listen, I come not to bring peace. I come to bring a sword." You say, "Whoa, wait a minute. That's contradictory." Not in the context of Scripture. You say, "Well, I thought He brought peace." He did. Peace, we can have peace with God the Father, you know. We can have peace if a person doesn't get saved, he's at war with God. All right? He's the son of who? The son of the devil, according to Scripture. Now, what he said was, when the truth comes, and if somebody embraces the truth, I'm going to tell you, there's going to be people you love are not going to like it very much. Have you ever experienced that? I have. I've seen it. I've heard testimonies of it in the U.S. and overseas. Are people offended by your carnal and arrogant and ungodly actions as a Christian? Does that offend people? I mean, I'm not talking about other Christians. I'm talking about lost people. Has anybody ever said to you, a lost person, ever said, "Aren't you a Christian?" I've had that. But we have a great God, but saying it is not enough. We ought to allow Him to be great in us. Number one, we're going to look at the provision of the good news. Look in verse 5. "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Now, grace in the Old Testament, it's an unmerited favor. It means merciful, something bestowed upon us. It means something very precious. The New Testament, it comes from the Greek word charis, where we get charisma. All right? And it means this. And again, I've told you before, if I'm going to say it once, I'm going to probably say it well over 100 times. Grace is a divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude. Let me read that again. It is the divine influence. Who is divine? God. He is the divine influence upon our heart, the inner man, upon the heart, and its reflection in the life. In other words, when he works upon our heart, that grace, it is an actual person as it's working. He is working in our life to influence us, and it works out into our life, including gratitude. What is gratitude? Yeah, thankfulness. Thankfulness. For what? Everything. Everybody. And you say, well, man, I remember Mario. I shouldn't have been so thankful for him. He was a pain in the neck for 18 months of my life. Do you realize Mario was a blessing from God? I prayed that God would bring me patience, but he didn't bring me patience. He brought me Mario. And for 18 months, I had to practice what I thought that he was just going to give me without any kind of tribulation. Right? Doesn't work that way. Wish it did. I realized that he was a blessing from heaven. In Romans 3, verse 24, it says, being justified freely by what? His grace. Isn't that good? You're going to see grace all through Romans. You're going to see grace. You're going to get so fed up with grace, you're not going to know what to do with grace. It's all through here. Let me read it again. Being justified freely by His grace, divine grace, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so righteousness might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's grace. Grace makes Christianity new and fresh moment by moment. Listen, when your Christianity gets old and boring, and it will, right? It will. You need to get back to God and ask Him, bring me grace. Give me grace. Lord, do what it takes. Work in me whatever it takes to bring me back, and then stand by. Because He'll do it. Well, the clouds open up and the sun will beam down on me? No. Mario will come walking through the door. You know? Yeah, that's how it works. Dr. Barnhouse said, love that looks upward is worship. Love that looks outward is affection. And love that stoops is grace. The dying saint, patient, he says, grace is the only thing that can make us like God. I might be dragged through heaven, through earth and hell, and I would still be the same sinful, polluted wretch unless God Himself should cleanse me by His grace. Isn't that good? Grace. It's a provision by the free gift of God. And apostleship. Let me tell you what apostleship. You ready? Now this is deep. A sent one. You're sent. Apostleship. An apostle is someone who's sent. That's what an apostle is. It's not something that, you know, raising them from dead. And it's just you were sent by Him. To do what? Tell people about the good news. D.L. Moody, at the close of a service in Chicago, gave an invitation. And this gentleman comes up to him at the end of the service. Now, D.L. Moody didn't really have a great vocabulary, but I tell you, he had something that was going on within here. You know. This guy comes up to him and says, sir, excuse me, but you made 11 mistakes in your grammar tonight. Moody looked at him. He said, probably did. And I didn't like your invitation. I don't think it's the right way to have an invitation. And Moody asked him, he says, well, how do you suggest that I do it? And the guy says, well, I don't have a way. He said, then I like mine better. And it's true, it may not be the right way, but if there's no other way, then do it the way you know, right? I've seen preachers, have been in ministry for a time, and they're out of ministry for, you know, sometimes there's, you know, like Brother Bynum, he's out of ministry. And why is he out of ministry? He's old. I mean, there's time that you just can't do it anymore, you know. And, but there was one thing about Brother Moody, or Brother Bynum. If he could be here, he'd be here right now. I think everybody knows that too. Everybody knows that Brother and Sister Bynum would be here if they could. Right? We know that. Why? By his life. We just know him. It breaks his heart he can't be here. But, you know, there are preachers today. There are guys that used to be in the ministry, and they're out, and they hate God. And it makes you wonder, were these men ever saved? You know? But God gives provision to live and to perform in a way that glorifies God. Don't bolt, bow. Number two, not only provision of the good news, but there's a proclamation of the good news. It says, for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Obedience, obedience to... You know, this is the stuff we teach our children, right? O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best thing. To what? Huh? To show that you believe. Now, that is a children's song, but let me tell you something. There's weight to that. You know what's even better to see a child be obedient? Is to see an adult obedient to God. An adult to be obedient. You know, we get up, we become so... what's the word I want to use? Sophisticated. We are sophisticated Christians. And I have sophisticated sin, you know. But it's not like children's sin. No, it's much worse. Because children, you know, they do things right in front of you. Us, if we do it in front of you, it's because we're just bitter, you know. This leads from the last statement of provision. Romans 16:26, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. That faith in what? The faith in what? Obedient. Just being obedient. You know, if God tells some of the most simple things, if he says bow, bow, just bow. You go, oh, no way, I'm not going to bow. You know, obedience of faith. It sounds easy, but those three words, there is life and living so profound and so vibrant. I personally get frustrated even with myself because I don't know the right words to try to describe things. I wish I did. You know, you show me a person who says that they are saved and lives a life of disobedience, and I'm going to show you someone who needs to be redeemed. Do you hear me? Now, honestly, if we could get over our hurt feelings, I wonder how many people, how many children and relatives are not Christians. Now listen to me. That are not living right. What I'm saying, oh, they might look okay, but they're not living right. And if we ever thought, you say, well, I remember when he was 4 or 5 years old, he asked Jesus into his heart. Did he do that because God told him to? Did they do that because it's something they need to do because he saw his friend be baptized? And, you know what I'm saying? That they just prayed a prayer instead of repented of their sins. And it would hurt our feelings if we thought that they were even lost. Let me tell you something. If that hurts your feelings, you need to get over yourself because it's not about you. It is about those individuals you say they love. You say, well, I love them. Well, if you love them, you need to pray for them aright. Say, Lord, in my heart, I'm praying that he would just come back to God because I know he's saved. And somewhere when you say that, there's something there that you know there's something not ringing true. Have you ever prayed like that? Well, I guess I'm the only one. Because I prayed for people, I thought they were saved, they were never saved. My son got saved when he was 5 years old. He come home from Sunday school, and I thank God for Sunday school teachers. 5 years old, he said, Dad, I want to get saved. And so I sat him down. I went through it. I talked to him about it. And he received Jesus Christ, and he got baptized. And 21 years old, I get a phone call from Quantico, Virginia. Here's a young Marine. He said, Dad, I got to get saved. Now, was about my hurt feelings. So, well, son, you remember when I led you to the Lord? I'm not going to do that. I said, let's take care of it. And I says, well, let me open up and I'll let you go. And I opened up. I prayed a little bit. I said, son, go ahead. And all I could hear was, he was crying and bawling. And all I got was amen at the end. You know, somewhere I guess he said Jesus, but I tell you one thing, he got saved. Amen. You know, isn't that what is important? Not our hurt feelings. Not our hurt feelings. It's about God's grace. It is about God. There is an urgency. We need to quit fooling around and trying to make ourselves feel good when somebody needs our prayers for salvation. And in Jude 3, it says, the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's what we need to do. That faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Your life is a proclamation. It tells the world, it says that, I believe God and everything He says in the Word of God. Not because I go to a Baptist church, and not because I got baptized, not because I said this, it's because everything that He did I believe that. It is God, God alone, and God all the time. That's grace. I'm running out of time. Hebrews 12:14, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Let me read that again. Follow peace with all men. You hear that? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness. Your holiness or His holiness? His holiness. Listen, we cannot come before a holy God without holiness. We have none. When He says, be ye holy as I am holy, He's saying, you better have more of me than you do yourself. When you have more of God's grace, you're going to start living a holier and listen, a life that is really worth living, and it is a joy. You know? You don't have to try to lie to people. You don't have to make excuses. It is just the truth. I read it was a study in Canada. This was some years ago, and the question was, they had all kinds of questions, but there was a question that says, what do you want most in your life? You know what they came out and said on the majority? The truth. If somebody would just tell me the truth. The truth. The truth hurts, doesn't it? The truth does hurt. Do you know why it hurts? Because we're not true. Right? Well, that's right. We're not true. Look in verse 6. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? You're called. We have been drawn to Jesus Christ. We are to come out of a life of disobedience to Jesus Christ, to receive Him, to repent of our sins, and live a life of truth. Number 3, privileged of the good news. Look in verse 7. To all that be in Rome, extended to all those believers, the beloved of God. You know, we are loved of God. 1 John 3:1 says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That word manner comes from the Greek word potepos. It means whatever, whatever of that love. It means what possible sort, something that is of another world type of love. It is not the world, it is not the love of this world. It is a love from heaven. It is a different love. Romans 5:5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by who? The Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. We will not know love without the Holy Spirit. Right? We're called to be saints. It's an effectual call. It can be seen as general, a general call. Isaiah 45:22, it says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Amen. I like that. There is none else. Do I understand it all? Oh, man. Like I say, the more I start getting a handle of this stuff, I realize the less I really know. Romans 10:13. What's that say? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall what? Be saved. You know, I wish it had, for if William Anchor, I wish it said that. No, I guess I'm a whomsoever. You know, so many people want to be somebody. You know? It is good just to be a whomsoever. Just to come up and say, I am, Lord, I am a whomsoever. You are everything. I'm just a whomsoever. I am just another face in the crowd. I have been called to be a saint. Now, understand this. You say, what is a saint? It's to be separated from the world? No. To be separated to God. You get it? See, when we're separated from the world, our attention is on the world. But we're separated unto God. That's where our attention is. You get it? The world is going to do whatever the world's going to do. But God, then you don't have to think about it. And then number four, lastly, the purpose of the good news. Look in, verse 5. For whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. That's the purpose. For it is to glorify Jesus Christ. See, we think it's just for us to be saved. No. It is for His name to be glorified in the earth. That's why we get saved. It is not about us. It is about what Jesus Christ did. I mean, when He hung up there and people mocked Him, He'd been spit on and mocked and ridiculed and beat up. And let me tell you something, that was nothing until darkness came upon the earth. And it turned pitch black. For 3 hours, what happened? The Father, God the Father, turned His back upon His Son. Why? Because right at that time, Jesus Christ became you. And the Father cannot look upon sin. That is why in Scripture it is the only place you'll ever hear Jesus Christ say, "My God, my God." Because He is a lost man. And when you hear "to my gods," He's trying to get the Father's attention, and the Father is ignoring Him because He cannot look upon sin. That's us. "Why hast thou forsaken me?" For us. Listen, it is a precious, precious thing what grace is. And He works in us and on us. And then the light came back. You know, remember this. In the New Testament, you see Jesus Christ. You see what happened up to the cross and after the cross. But in the Old Testament, you see what happened on the cross. It says His visage was marred more than any man. You know what that means? That means when that light came back, the Word of God says the people were astonished. In other words, they were stunned in what they saw. It gives the idea of a body that was twisted and bent and decaying. Did you know that? You say, no. I haven't heard it that way. That's what the Bible says. Study the words. He was already decaying on there. That is what sin is. It is filthy. It is decaying. It is worm infested. That is what sin is. There is no light sin. None. He died for all of it. His glory is the issue. Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. 3 John 7, because that for His name's sake they went forth. For His name, just because of His name they went forth. 2 Corinthians 4:15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through thanksgiving of many abound. You know what that word means? It means it overflows and surges and resounds and reverberates and it re-echoes. It, It is something that goes out into the highways, in the byways, into the very corners of filth and says, there's hope. That's what grace is. That is what your life says. I lift up Jesus Christ, and that means that there is hope. There is something good and pure and holy. You can have part of it. Christian, there is more life for you than you could ever imagine. And yet we think it's just being some mechanical, I'm here and I'm going to go through the songs instead of just praising God and know that His grace, He lives within you, the very creator of the universe. We sang a song this morning. Create in me a what? Clean heart. David said, create in me a new heart. And that's what he'll do. But you got to ask him, well, I'm saved. Okay. Have you ever asked him to create in you a new heart? But you better stand by. You're just not going to wake up with it. He's going to bring tribulation in your life. Say, well, Pastor, I don't want that. No, you want His grace, right? Ask Him. God is glorified when we love His Son. Glorified when we accept His diagnosis for our sin and our great need. God is glorified when we take Him into our life and make His life ours. You know, in conclusion, I'm going to bring it down to this. I pray God is glorified in your life. That's what those verses say. That is what Romans is saying. Simple obedience, and he works through us through this grace. You know, they have this thing, God's riches at God's riches at Christ's, expense? It just doesn't say it. Let me tell you, it is the life of God in you. That is grace. You get it? It's just not something that's out here. He lives. And it will reflect out here. Do you remember what we talked about a couple weeks ago, two, 3 weeks ago? I mentioned about do not take the name of the Lord of God in vain, right? Do you remember that? What is the word for take? Carry. It's not using the Lord's name in vain like saying, oh my God. He's saying, thou shalt not carry the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What's that mean? His grace. Don't let His grace be in vain. The word take means carry. It changes everything. Because it's not out here, it's an inward life. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ within us. And that is exciting.